And we turn now, friends, to the Gospel of Matthew as we hear the story of resurrection told from Matthew's perspective. And specifically, we will be reading from the first verse of the 28th chapter through verse 10. Let's continue listening for God's word. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him.' This is my message for you." So they left the temple quickly, with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Amen. Do not be afraid. It is the very first pronouncement proclaimed on that first Easter morn. Not greetings, not good news, not peace be with you, but do not be afraid. Imagine that. You come face to face with resurrection, and that's what you're told. Never mind that God just did something so earth-shakingly disruptive that the whole world quaked. Never mind that the angel appeared like a flash of lightning, whiter than snow. Never mind that the whole scene caused the empire's macho guards holding the empire's mighty weapons to just stand there, quaking in their boots until they finally just passed out from their fear. "Do not be afraid," the angel says. "You're looking for Jesus who has been raised. He isn't here, he's been raised. Come on in and see for yourself." "Don't be afraid," the angel cautions the women. "Don't be afraid," the angel would caution you and me as well. But here's the thing. If people keep telling you that you shouldn't be afraid of something, isn't whatever is going on probably at least a little bit frightening? And if the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke, if they agree on just one aspect of the resurrection, is that it was absolutely terrifying, terrifying to those who first encountered it. Luke even uses that exact word, saying the women who encountered the angels that first Easter morn were, quote, terrified. Mark's even a bit more dramatic, saying that the women ran away from the tomb, seized by terror and amazement. Matthew says that when the angel instructed them to go and tell the others the good news of Jesus' resurrection, they left the tomb with fear and joy. They left with both fear and with joy. An odd combination, perhaps. Joy upon discovering that their leader hadn't been defeated after all, but fear upon discovering this world's ways had been permanently shattered. Joy upon discovering that Jesus is a Savior who keeps his promises, but fear upon discovering that Jesus expects them to keep theirs. Joy upon discovering that death isn't an end, but a passageway. Fear upon taking their very first steps into a new reality in which they had no way of knowing what to expect or what they'd find. So yes, while there is certainly tremendous joy in the midst of resurrection, there is also quite a bit of fear. Really, how could there not be? I mean, this bold, brash, death-defying, new life-giving thing we call resurrection, it throws each and all of our expectations and our hard-laid plans right out the window. The way we understand the world, poof. Resurrection changes that. The way we look at other people, poof. Resurrection changes that too. The way we identify ourselves, the measuring stick by which we compare ourselves to others, resurrection rips that away. The way we grieve and lament and hope and live in tomorrow, the joyful, fearful truth of resurrection, it reshapes all of that. For this thing we gather to celebrate this morning, resurrection, it reveals a God who's not about to settle for anything less than salvation. A God who's still on the move and won't let anything, won't let the worst of this world or the worst within you and me stand in the way of God moving creation towards redemption and fulfillment. And that, I think, is both reason to be overjoyed this morning, if also a little bit afraid. For it's disorienting, isn't it, to question things we once held as certain? It's hard to witness that which confronts our understanding of the world, which is why we all, to some degree, we all tend to resist change, even when that change is good for us. It's why it's really far easier continuing to live as if resurrection isn't real. If resurrection isn't real, then we can keep on believing things like money really does rule the world, that two wrongs do make a right, that might is more powerful than mercy, that greed offers a better way than grace. But if we're to live as if resurrection is real, if we're to understand and live as if the ways of God's kingdom really are the ways that lead to life in all its fullness, even in the here and the now, then we need the courage that resurrection requires. One of my favorite storytellers is a pastor by the name of Fred Craddock. And he served as an itinerant preacher of sorts. And he tells of the time he was in Cincinnati and came upon a churchgoer that he had known. Fred says, "I met a lot of people I was really glad to see, and a few I really didn't care to see again, but there they were. One of them was a fellow in one of the churches I served out in the Midwest, grumpy sort, a controlling man. That was the problem I had with him. I gave Bible studies and preached in his church lots of times. He's a layman in the church and a sort of controller. You know, one of those people that act like they're just in the background who say, oh, I don't know, but really, they're in charge. He controls his family, he controls his kids, he controls his grandkids, controls the church, but he acts like, oh, I don't know, I don't know. But he did. I saw him coming, Fred writes. There was nowhere to go. So I shook hands with him and I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm doing all right. I didn't recognize him. I said, how's your church? Better than we've ever been. Really? And this is what the man said next. God is at work in our church. Now, I've never heard him say anything like that. I've just heard him criticize. But he said, God is at work in our church. We're in better shape spiritually and in every way than we've ever been in my memory. That's wonderful, Fred said. Who's your minister? We have a woman. He never did say her name, just we have a woman. You do? Yeah, the man shared. And I voted against her. And all my family voted against her. But we got outnumbered, which is a really good thing, he said. I was wrong. I was wrong in my estimation of women, Brother Fred. And then he looked up and said, if I was wrong about her, I was probably wrong about a lot of other stuff too. Now, I never met the man in Fred's story, but I've met people like him, and to be honest, I've been him before. Now, not in my views of women, certainly, but in my insistence that I am right, or that I should be the one in control, that people should do things Rob's way instead of their way, or even God's way. Because it's scary to admit what you don't know. Just as it's frightening to consider that your judgments usually aren't God's judgments. It's hard to face the bigotry and the self-righteousness that's so easy to develop in ourselves, which is why it takes courage to let God's Spirit make a way for something new within us. It takes courage to let God's Spirit grab hold of us and to break old assumptions and old patterns that we might come to new perspectives and understandings that lead to a fuller life, both for others and for us. It takes courage to live into resurrection. Now, I remember when one of my loved ones told me about the time he found such courage. He didn't use those words, mind you, but that's what he was talking about. He'd been an extremely high-functioning alcoholic for most of his life. He'd also been a very loving father and husband, a nationally recognized scholar, a mentor to many, and one of the most important people in my life. But over time, his addiction wore on his relationships as well as on his health. I remember one day he told me about a trip he had to his doctor who said, "If you have one more drink, just one more, you might die." He said, "Rob, that was the day I stopped drinking. And I am so grateful for it." Now, I can only imagine the fear my loved one faced in the doctor's office that day, as well as the courage that it took for him to face an illness he'd spent so long denying, an illness he needed help overcoming, because it takes courage to admit what is broken. It takes courage to face what really needs healing. It takes courage to accept the help that is offered, just as it takes courage to let go of old ways in order to embrace the new that God promises to still make possible. So, friends, don't let the Easter pomp and circumstance fool you. As beautiful and as important as all of this is, as much as we should celebrate the joy of Easter amid all of the sights and the sounds and the smells that all point to and proclaim the glory of God, resurrection reveals that Easter is really so much more than a one-day celebration. Really, Easter is all about a way of living in this world with the courage to both seek out and to see resurrection. So that when God stands ready to make whole what is broken or what needs rearranging within ourselves, we'll have the courage to believe in resurrection and what God is still doing with us. And when trauma hits a loved one and we don't know what to say and find ourselves helpless to make it better, we'll have the courage, even when others don't, to believe in resurrection and what God says is still possible. And when this world lobs its violence, and when bombs thunder down, when terrorism strikes, when bigotry persists, when injustice seems to run rampant amid each and all of it, we'll have the courage to stand up and speak out in the power of resurrection, understanding that while there are many things to fear in this world, and we see it every day, there are many things people might fear. Resurrection reveals that not one of them, not a single one of them is capable of trampling the joy that God promises to keep on making possible if we but find the courage to see and seek out resurrection. Our world needs this good news, friends. People need to hear and see the new life that God makes possible for them as well as for us. So, Towson Presbyterian Church, family and friends, as Easter people, let us show this world what it means to really live with resurrection courage. Let us live and so model the joy that comes from facing even what frightens us, knowing that God brings about grace and life and love in ways we never saw coming. For amid all of its fright, as well as all of its joy, resurrection shows us over and over and over again that the future belongs to God and to God alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.